Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Newmark Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
It's an honor to bring the word, and I really feel as though this word is a prophetic one for our church, and Pastor Corey has encouraged me to bring it to whichever location I find myself in. And actually, when I first started praying about today, I had something different on my heart initially, and as I continued to pray about it, I thought, no, I need to bring this word to this location. I feel like you guys are really going to get this, grab this, pursue it. What I've heard that God is doing here is obviously it's very much in line with what God is doing right across Newmark. But I feel like he's taken some of the radical kind of pursuers of God and his presence and placed them right here. Yeah, there you go. So I'm in the right place. So I have just, by nature of being also on the national executive for the ACC and various travels that I've done, it's not extensive. I'm not like Layla, who travels the world most of the year. But I've had opportunity to see a little bit of what God is doing on the earth in different seasons. And I feel as though I have seen enough now. Particularly in Germany, and obviously what God is doing through Newmark, to feel as though there's such a renewed fervency in the spirit, and there is a desire to see a move of God right across the earth. It's a revival that people have in their heart that stretches beyond just one city. Actually, it stretches beyond just one church and even beyond one denomination. Right, I believe it is time for another awakening on the face of the planet. I really believe that with all of my being. And, you know, I've been a part, obviously, of Newmark for this year, and I've been based now in Melbourne since July, and I thought I'll start in the winter to kind of get acclimatized. And here we are in December, and it's still winter, and I'm like, yay for summer. But everyone's going, tomorrow's going to be 31. I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. And the next Saturday is 17. Like, how do I understand? I do not understand. Welcome. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. However, I must say in Perth a couple of weeks ago, they had a heat wave, like genuine heat wave, like not 25, 3 days in a row, but an actual like 39, 40 all week, and fires, which were devastating. But I have to say, I was glad I wasn't there for that. But anyway, I'm excited for, I believe there's about a week in January where it's warm, like four days in a row. Is that right? I don't know. I've been told all sorts of things. People like to have fun with me and my love of warm weather. Anyway, but I've been obviously been in Melbourne and I've been immersed in this revival culture that has awakened something in me. And you know, we are not a church in revival, but we are a covenant family who are trying to navigate an outpouring of the Spirit. Can I tell you, that is what is happening at Newmark. Again, seeing what is happening in other parts of Australia and in other denominations, I can say that what God is doing at Newmark is unique. He is entrusting himself to us in a very special and unique way. It requires, yes, a sense of responsibility on our behalf, but I don't want you to feel that responsibility as a set of laws or what do I have to do. It's actually more of an invitation to respond wholeheartedly to what he is doing, because we haven't seen anything yet, right? But as a result of this, God has been reminding me of the girl that I was when I was 18 years old, and I came to, you know, faith as a radical pursuer of the supernatural. I love the supernatural moments. I love the gifts of the Spirit. I love how the Holy Spirit moves. And I guess because I am quite a heady person, I also have this academic bent to me. I love to study. I love new information. I can never have enough information. And so part of my spiritual journey has been awakening my heart and trusting that place of encounter and allowing my mind to serve that place of encounter. When it comes to our walk with the Lord and our spirituality, it's that place of encounter. It's our heart. It's our spirit that leads. It's our spirit that kind of agrees with what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's that intuitive sense of, I can't necessarily explain this, but it feels like home. So allowing that place to actually lead my spiritual journey, but we don't cast aside our mind. Our mind is a gift. It has been given to us by the Lord, but our mind is finite and will never fully grasp the infinite reality of the kingdom. However, it gives us language and it gives us concepts and it gives us metaphors and it gives us ways to kind of explain and step deeper into mystery. And so we're constantly navigating this mystery and this understanding because that's who we are as human beings, right? And so part of my journey has been dropping from my mind into my heart and just trying to navigate and understand the landscape of my spirit. But I have always, so I've always loved those things I can't explain. I've always loved those moments when, you know, there's a word of knowledge or the prophetic is released and I'm like, there is no way you could have known that if there were not a God who was interested in me and the intimate details of my life. And he's so kind that he has used that moment to let me know, I see you and I know what's going on. So I love those moments. And I've longed to experience revival within a community of people that I really love and I feel like my heart has been knitted to and are pursuing that more that we know is there, that more that we can feel, we can taste, we just have, again, that intuitive sense that there is more to know, more to experience, more to understand. And so I've lived the realization of that dream in different measures over the years. In the year 2000, when we moved to Perth, we'd been overseas for a little while, and we moved to Perth and we became part of a large church in Perth, and they were experiencing this outpouring of the Spirit. And so I experienced it then. Then we planted a church in 2013, and all of the things that Pneuma is pursuing and going after was what we grew and what we also pursued. And there were moments over those 10 years where we felt like God was inviting us into this incredible move of His Spirit. But there's something about what God is doing here that is different to all of that and different to what I've seen in other parts of the world. And I can't help but feel we've only just glimpsed it. Now, my doctorate is actually in contemplative spirituality. So I love the quiet moments. I love silence. I love solitude. I love the deep kind of things of God. I actually love mystery. I don't shy away from mystery. And actually, the more that you know of God, actually, the more comfortable with mystery you need to be, right? I love those things, the slowed down moments. But also at my core is this revivalist, and they're not intention, they just are, right? They're not things that I need to try to work out. Oh, how do I actually reduce this tension? That's not the point. The point is to recognize that they're both there and they just are. And I'm not going to try to resolve it. So much of our spiritual walk, so many of these things are not in my notes, so obviously this is something that you need to know. So much of our spiritual walk is the balance between two what seemingly opposite things, and they feel like they're in tension. As we mature in the Lord, we realize, oh, those things are not things we're supposed to resolve, we're supposed to live into them. That we're not supposed to judge them as good or bad or right or wrong. We just navigate them so that we can go deeper with the Lord, right? Things like, you know, I'm seated in heavenly places, but I'm going to run my race. Okay, so how do I sit in heaven and run like I'm going to win something? That could be attention. But they're not. That's not to be resolved. That just is. Anyway. So at my core is this revivalist. I want to see the reality. And I love how Dallas Willard describes the reality of the kingdom. He says the reality of the kingdom is capital R reality, right? Capital R reality is what Jesus came to teach us about. It's the realm of the king's domain. It's capital R reality. It's his story that is being unraveled in my life that we are living into. But there's also little R reality, which is the life we live, which is the fact that this world is going to give us troubles. And actually, Jesus promised that that would happen. You will have troubles. You will have things that, you know, come your way, but take heart because I have overcome them. Right? But there is a big R reality to the kingdom and to what God is doing and the redemption of creation that is groaning out for, you know, to crying out that it could be redeemed. And we must learn about, live into, and try to embody that big R reality of his kingdom, or else we think the reality of the world is what is really going on. Right? So I want to see that big R reality of his kingdom coming on earth in power, so that all of the inferior truths of what it is that we are living and experiencing has to bow to the big R, capital R reality of his kingdom when it comes on earth, so that his will is done on earth as it is in that realm. Right? Yeah. Is this making sense? So this revivalist in me has been awakened again, and I want to make sure that I am fully immersed and positioned well for the coming move. You know, again, Pastor Corey has been preaching this, and you can sort of sense it, that there was that initial kind of outpouring of the Spirit on Super Bowl Sunday, and we weren't a part of Numa at that time, but we came in not too long after that, and there's this ebb and flow of the, like the ocean, the ebb and flow of a river. And it's felt a little bit like, okay, there was that initial outpouring and it was amazing, and there were, you know, night after night after night of revival meetings. And now it's kind of like, okay, how do we take that, because we had an experience of that big R reality of the kingdom coming on earth. How do we take that and implement that into our lives? So that revival is not about being at another meeting. Revival is wherever I am. Revival is the life I live. Revival is who I have been called to be, right? However, there is this sense that there is another wave about to be poured out. It's almost like, okay, as we've got our grounding in this bit, the wave kind of knocked us off a bit, but it's like, okay, yep, this is who we are. This is this new reality that we're living. This is how God is entrusting himself to us. This is who he is calling us to be. Okay, we've got that. He's like, okay, you ready? Because here comes another one. Because it's layer upon layer upon layer upon layer. You will never exhaust what God wants to do and who he is. So there's this coming move. And so as I've been praying about this, I feel like God has led me to 2 Samuel chapter 6, which is obviously the story. It also is recorded in Chronicles, but we're going to have a look at it in Samuel, where King David brings the ark back to the centrality of life and worship in Israel. And I think that this is so appropriate for what God wants to do today, because theologically, David's tabernacle was the foundational revelation for who and what the New Testament church was called to be. Right now, the moment that the ark returns was powerful in itself, and there's so much we could unpack. That we could do a series on that. That's the teacher in me. Let's do a series. But there is something about David himself that God began to speak to me about in relation to what he wants to do again. I believe David is a prophetic prototype, perhaps not the only one, but he's definitely a prophetic prototype for the kind of person God is looking for now. And as we are responding, as we are responding to what it is that we are tasting of God in this hour, God is looking for the Davids. You know, David knew how to be quiet. He knew how to behold the one thing. This one thing have I desired, Psalm 27:4. We all know that. He was this worshiper of God who knew how to live totally captivated by the Lord. But he also knew how to push forward and take ground as a warrior. And he knew how to lead a whole nation into that same reality. So he is a worshiper, he is a warrior, and he is a king. But in 1 Samuel 13, and then again in Acts chapter 13, Scripture describes David for us and doesn't use any of those things, doesn't use any of those roles, but actually he describes David according to his heart. And he says, the word says that he had a heart that was completely given to knowing God's heart. It's fascinating, right? Because we know that David doesn't always get everything right. But Scripture tells us that his life and his legacy was marked by his pursuit of the presence of God. And so in 2 Samuel 6, we have this account of the ark, which was the glory and the presence of God returning to being central to Israel. And, you know, this was the first thing that David wanted to do as he led the nation. And so as I was praying, I felt like God gave me some questions, which are really like prophetic invitations or calls, if you like. And they're designed to stir the hearts of those who feel as though I'm on the edge of what God has prophesied, this outpouring, and I want to give my yes to it. I don't know how it might look, but I'm just going to give my yes. And so as I offer them, I pray they may call to you. They might stir that revivalist in you, maybe that part of you that's grown a little bit dull through discouragement or disillusionment or fatigue or distraction. But ultimately, I pray they will call you to continue your pursuit of his presence. And each of the questions begins with, where are the Davids? Where are the Davids? But I don't want you to see this as a question of gender. It's not just calling the men, amen? Or even a question of leadership. It's not just about whether or not you're in leadership. They're actually questions of the heart. And we all know the one that the scripture, well, most of us, I'm sure, do 2 Chronicles 16:9, where it says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Another way to translate that is whose hearts are completely his. And that word for heart here is like what I was describing before. It's like the center of our being. It's our inner person. And so upon those people who, like David, have given themselves to him, people of the one thing, there will be a demonstration through their lives of the strength and power of the kingdom. So that question, where are the Davids, is question of heart. But more than that, it's a call, it's an invitation to position yourself to receive what is coming, because it's upon those kinds of people that God will entrust the outpouring. They will be the ones who move in the power of the Spirit. They will be the ones who can then go and offer Christ to a world that longs to experience the same thing. Where are the Davids? Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 6. The first two verses says, David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. Now, some of you may be aware of this story, but let me just set the scene a little bit. David has just been appointed king. And he wants to bring the ark, he wants to bring the presence and the glory of God back into the center of their lives. Another way of saying this is he wants to bring God back to the center of the people of God, who are supposed to be marked by his presence and power, right? But by this time in 2 Samuel, the people of God had been living without his presence dwelling among them actually for decades. And David is not okay with that. He wants to bring the ark back. But you may ask, well, where had it been? Great question. Let me remind you. In 1 Samuel 4, under the leadership of the previous king, which was Saul, the Israelites are at war with the Philistines and they're losing badly. And then they've got a bright idea. Let us go into battle and we'll take the ark with us and put it at the front and then we'll win. Then we will win. Now, it's probably a reasonable assumption because really powerful things happened in the presence of the ark. There were miracles, there was breakthrough, there was awe-inspiring things. But what Saul does here is turn God from someone to be adored and worshipped into something to be used for his own gain. That one decision under the leadership of Saul turns a nation of worshippers fighting from the presence, fighting from the power of God, into a nation of idolaters fighting for position and power in the world. And they quickly learn God cannot pour his strength upon the hearts of those who have idolized position and power, on the hearts of those who have a blatant disregard for who he is and are instead entirely focused on what he can do for them. It's like a reverse of Psalm 103 that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." It was like, well, let's focus on his benefits and, oh yeah, my soul should bless him as well. Now, you know, a large part of our journey is learning how to stand in the place of victory. I get that. It's about leaning into and claiming the promises of God that are ours. And it is, of course, to offer that to the world around us, this salvation that we have found in him. But if the victory and the promises are our primary focus, we've actually lost sight of the God of the victory and the God of the promise. And we've become like Saul, who finds identity and status and what he can do for us and not who he is within us. Here's another way to think about it. Am I able to describe the benefits that Christ gives me? Am I looking for his hand more than I'm looking for his face? Am I looking for what he can do for me more than longing to just lie on his chest and hear his heart and understand who he is? God wants us to be his friends. Jesus says that. I don't call you servant anymore. I call you friend. That was an intimate expression. You know, in John 17, the high priestly prayer, which John records for us just before Jesus goes to the cross, if ever there was a moment where Jesus fully laid bare his heart for us, it was in that moment. He was like, Lord, I have had this glory with you before the world was created. I mean, it's mystery right there as we actually are reading this. I've had this glory and I want to be in that place again, but I'm not going without them. Everything I'm about to do is so that they can, that the way that I experience you, Father, in me and me in you, I now want to invite them into that same experience. And so that was the vision he had. The joy set before him was that we would enter fully into that dance of relationship that he had. That is who he is. Are you able to really lean into that? Or is it just his hand and what he can do for you that is the center of your world? And you might say, no, it's definitely him. Well, okay, there are some things we can do to actually, I guess, identify that. First of all, what are our worship songs, our worship sets like? Are they more about what God has done for us than what he is like? You know, at Pneuma, I love that our worship is about what he is like. Because it's not worship to stand here and go, I am so awesome. I used to not be awesome, but now I am. That's actually idolatry. And the song, now listen, it's important. Yes, we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, okay? So yes, we do sing songs about, you know, I have this victory. But if they are the only songs we sing, or if they're the majority of the songs we sing, we've moved from strengthening ourselves in the Lord to idolatry, where it actually becomes all about me. The songs that mark the coming revival, they'll actually not be about us. They'll be about a heart captivated by Him. And if you only know what He can do for you, then actually you'll only be leading or discipling people into an immature or underdeveloped knowledge of who Christ is. And therefore, you're only partially fulfilling the Great Commission. Because the Great Commission is not, hey, go out and describe the salvation of Christ. No, the Great Commission is actually to disciple people to the Christ of their salvation. And so you must be growing in your knowledge. And by that, I mean actual experiential knowledge of Him. You have to be captivated with Him like David, who was not satisfied to live and worship without the presence and glory as being central to the people of God. So where are the Davids who are determined to make sure presence is central to all they do? So under Saul's leadership, that was not their goal. They just wanted to win the battle. They just wanted the victory. They just wanted all the benefits that came with that. And the result is disaster. They lose the battle, and the ark is captured by the Philistines for about 70 years. Eventually, it comes back to their land, but it was in this place of obscurity, out of sight of the people. And in that household, enjoyed incredible favor because the ark was there. But anyway, by the time of 2 Samuel 6, the presence of God hadn't been part of Israel's life or worship for about 80 years. So for 80 years, this chosen people of God had lived and fellowshipped and worshipped and conducted their services without His presence in their midst. That means there's now an entire generation who didn't even know the difference. They had no idea what it was like when the glory filled the place. They had no idea what it was like to actually experience His presence. They worshipped Him, but it was just like a form of worship. It didn't have any substance to it. They didn't know the one to whom their worship was supposedly directed. And so here's David. He rallies the troops. He goes, come on, we're going to bring the ark back. And so here's the first question I felt the Lord ask me. Where are the Davids who are consumed by who I am and not just consumers of my benefits? Where are the Davids who want my heart and not just my hand? That's another way of putting that. David is so consumed with restoring the ark. He rallies this group together and he says, come on, we're going to do this. We want God central to our lives. Saul wanted to use the ark to make himself appear powerful among the people of God and the surrounding nations. He actually wanted to be able to measure his power through the number of enemies he defeated. Sometimes the church wants to measure its power or influence based on how many people are sitting in a room rather than how many people sitting in that room have experienced the power and presence of God. Amen? So where are the Davids who are consumed by Him? Let that question begin to stir the fire again within you. And even it should never bring, invitations from the Spirit should never bring condemnation. If you feel condemned by that question, then there is another voice that you are allowing influence into your spirit. That question should be like an invitation where you're like, oh, yes, I want to know You. I want to know who You are. I want to be consumed with who You are. So let it do that. Let it stir that within you. Let's continue with the story, 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says, they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they bring it up from the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahiel, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahiel was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with songs and harps and lyres and tambourines and sistrums and cymbals. Next week we should have some of those here. And when they came to the threshing floor, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act, and God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. So this is their first attempt to bring it in. Now, notice this. It says here the men were guiding the new cart, which means their focus actually wasn't on the ark. It wasn't on the presence. It was on the cart itself. Their eyes were on the man-made thing that was used to carry the ark. right? This is aside from the fact that carrying it in this way was not how God wanted them to do it, but it said that they had not inquired of him. How should we do this, Lord? And actually, the cart was probably built by the Philistines. So they thought, well, we'll just take something that's working in the world and try to bring that to carry the presence of God. They choose to proceed, but their eyes are focused on the cart and not the ark. They'd mixed up the wineskin with the wine. You know, the wineskin only has value because of the wine it contains. Our structures, the way we run church, I mean, we have liturgies as well, right? Even though we're Pentecostals, we have ways that we do things. But what I love about Pneuma is that the flow should always undergird that. We go with the flow. And so with the coming move, you know, my prayer is that we would be able to come in on a Sunday and go, I don't know what's going to happen today. I don't know. I don't know, but I'm up for it. The Israelites had forgotten that, how to host the ark, and they just focused on the cart, the wineskin. And you can imagine them, right? They've got this new cart. It looked pretty cool. It was a bit of new technology for them. Pulled by oxen, which actually in the word represent your own works. They're going along the road, they're blowing their trumpets. Now, Ao, who is out the front, actually means friendly. And Uzzah means strength or your own strength, coming up the rear. So this is a great production, friendly face out the front, welcome to church. Not that that's bad. Welcome to church, their own strength guiding the cart, and no one cares about the presence or the ark. And when a production like that reaches the threshing floor, which is the place that represents separation from what is eternally valuable from what is not, everything that they did in their own strength, which is what Uzzah actually means, dissolves in the presence of God. And when the ark starts to slip from its position, their own strength reaches out and puts it back in its spot. It's almost as if it's saying, hang on, the presence has started moving. It's no longer in the correct place in our production. So I'm going to use my strength to put God back in his spot. This is the opposite of a heart focused on him. You know, the ones that God is looking for to pour out his strength upon. This is a picture of people who are so caught up in their production, which they have built, and are focused on maintaining it in their own strength. There's no room for God to move. Or when he does, they use their own strength, their own gifts, talents, and abilities to make sure the presence only goes so far. Let me put it this way. How many of us could actually run a great service or a production, and whether or not the presence of God is there actually doesn't make a difference? May we be people who've got our eyes on the ark. So when the ark starts to move and shift, when the wave comes, it's the cart that must move to accommodate how the presence is moving. Amen. In the book Azusa Street, author Frank Bartleman writes about the revival. He says, we found early in the Azusa work that when we attempted to steady the ark, the Lord stopped working. I don't know about you, but that so speaks to me. You know, the generation we live in now, they've seen it all. They've got the best carts. They've got the best production. They've got the best music. They've got the best carts. They actually don't want that. They've got it. They're searching for the reality of the Spirit and his power. And as I read that, I felt the Lord challenge me with another question. Where are the Davids who can move in the power of the Spirit? You can go to the best cart, the best service, the best production, but it has no power whatsoever. We're supposed to be people of the Spirit. We are called to move in the power of that Spirit. The Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says those who want to break in, see the kingdom break in, they have to be adzo, which is it says the violent take it by force. But you have to grab it, take hold of it. Come on, pray for it, bring it. There's power in it. If our production is nothing but a friendly face with our own strength undergirding it, God help us. This coming move of God will not be about the new thing. Oh, what's the new thing? The new cart, the new production, the new lights. God is looking for a generation who is willing to grab an old fire. Wow. We want new wine, we want fresh oil, but we want an old fire. So where are the Davids who can move in the power of the Spirit? Eventually, they make another attempt to bring the ark in, but this time they make sure it's according to God's design and not their own production. And it returns to Israel, and David places it in a tent. A tent. Not fancy, but people flock to it. Why? Because God was there. Tragically, just 5 miles down the road in Chronicles 16:39, we read that they're still going to the temple. They're still going about their services. They're still offering their sacrifices. They're still practicing their religion. But the ark, the glory, the presence wasn't there, and they don't even know it because it had been so long since he had been in their midst. And so they bring it in a second time. And every time they take 6 steps, they stop and they sacrifice oxen. Interesting, right? Which is their own works. And they worship God. And when it comes into the city, David's wife, Michal, sees him and is so horrified by the way David is exuberantly dancing. He's so excited. He's like, I've done it. I've done it. Here is the Lord. I mean, it would be, he's in a linen, you know, his undergarments, and there are sistrums and cymbals and harps. I mean, it was weird. But he is so excited. And she looks at him and she despises him. Where? In her heart. And she confronts David and he says, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. You know what? Humiliation is good for us because it's only our ego, our false self, that actually feels it. It's only that part of us that should be dead anyway. So this time, they don't move without reverence for the presence. But not everyone's happy about it. And so here's the second last question. Where are the Davids who will throw off the fear of man and become even more undignified than this? How much more should we express our excitement and our exuberance and our energy and our dance? Because we know, hey, guess what? The glory hasn't left Israel. In fact, it has now been poured out on all flesh, and it dwells within us. Not a tent or a temple, but within our hearts. Where are those who can testify to that kind of freedom? Every spirit-filled believer who is not afraid of man, not afraid to sing, and understands that this incredible presence of God is within us and stands in awe of who he is, that's someone God can use. They're people who are not afraid to say, I will become even more undignified than this, because though I have not seen him, I love him and I am consumed by who he is. And so in response to your disdain, I will testify about the salvation and the freedom that I have in him, the eternal life that's found in relationship with him, the peace that surpasses my understanding because I've given up my right to understand some things, and the joy I have that actually is not bound or limited by your opinion of me. Where are those people? And my last question, maybe the keyboard player, if you wouldn't mind joining me, and Deck on guitar. The last question, 2 Samuel 7:5 says, go tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? David was consumed by his desire to ensure that God had the most beautiful place to dwell. So my last question is, where are those Davids who will allow me to dwell with them? Now, Solomon actually built the temple, but David had the vision because he knew that God didn't just want to visit his people. It wasn't just about providing for them. He wanted a dwelling place. In fact, that has been God's desire all along, even back in the garden. And in a way, this question kind of sums up all the others. It's about allowing him to be formed in you. It's about believing he wants to be found in you. It's the only way you can be consumed. It's the only way we can truly testify to the reality of God. It's the only way we'll ever operate in the fullness of his power. It's the only way we'll ever live to please God and shake off those fears that entrap us. You know, that beauty, could you imagine how beautiful that place is? The dwelling place of God. That is now within you. It's always been about you. It's always been about us. It's always been his desire to dwell amongst his people. David glimpsed it, but we're living it. We're living it. Let me finish with a quote from a classic book on prayer by a woman called St. Teresa of Avila. And she has this vision that she gets from God about the beauty of a soul. And she marvels at the fact that the God of the universe desires us as his dwelling place. Why don't you close your eyes right now and receive this as both an invitation and an encouragement to you, because your soul, you are where God desires to dwell. She writes this: a thought occurred to me, a foundation on which to build. I began to think of the soul as if it were a castle made of a single diamond or a very clear crystal in which there are many rooms, just as in heaven there are many mansions. Now, if we think carefully over this, the soul of the righteous is nothing but a paradise in which, as God tells us, he takes his delight. What do you think a room will be like which is the delight of a king, so mighty, so wise, so pure, and so full of all that is good? I can find nothing with which to compare the great beauty of a soul and its great capacity. The king desires to make his home in you, to dwell in you, with us. Where are the Davids? Where are the Davids? This is not a life. This is not worship like those ones that the Israelites were happy to settle with for over 70 years that produced a generation who didn't know his glory. This is one that is totally captivated and given to knowing him. We are on the edge of a new move of God, but it won't be about our great productions. It'll be led by those who are filled with the Holy Spirit and have the courage to go where he leads, who steward the power and supernatural expression on earth of the one and only living God. So where are you, David, this morning? Where are those who feel stirred by this call, by this invitation, and are saying, I want to give my yes to all that God wants to do in and through me? I want to see in my generation what has been prophesied. I want to actually agree with the intentions of the Lord and see the reality of his kingdom coming on earth in power.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that he gave us his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.